Tonight, if you have your Bibles, please turn to Luke chapter 7. And while you are turning there, let me just mention on Wednesday this week, we have missionary Mark Stipp is going to be with us. And Mark and Hillary have been missionaries in Spain, supported by us for many, many years. A transition is taking place, and Mark has accepted a position here in the States. And so he'll be finishing here as a missionary, but he did want to come to our church and give a final report. And so I'm looking forward to that. And I trust, by the way, that you'll even consider maybe a love offering and join Valerie and I in giving to the Stipps as they come, especially for us on Wednesday night. Luke chapter 7, I'm going to let you remain seated, but beginning in verse number 18, our text tonight says this, "And the disciples of John showed him of all these things. And John calling unto him two of his disciples sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist hath sent unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues, and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." I've got a confession to make tonight. I sometimes struggle with doubt. And by the way, so do you. And so did Abraham. And so did Moses. And so did David and Paul and Peter. All of the greats in the Bible, they struggled with doubt from time to time. And by the way, it doesn't mean that you are not saved just because once in a while you struggle. It also doesn't mean that you've gone apostate, that all of a sudden you've abandoned the faith just because there are some challenges. You know, I think about the great songwriter, Charlotte Elliott, as she wrote that great hymn, Just As I Am. I think we played it this morning, Valerie did, for our invitational song. But Charlotte Elliott said in that hymn, she said, "Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears, within, without," but then she said, "O Lamb of God, I come, I come." You see, it's something that is true of all of us. And here we find that doubt has come to one John the Baptist. And John the Baptist of all people, because Jesus even says so loftily of John here in this chapter, that among those that have been born of women, that would include all of humankind. Every human being has been born, has a mother. And so he said, of those born of women, there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. And yet he doubts. He doubted. But what was the situation? In Luke chapter 7, we find John is in prison. And he's in prison because he has been doing what's right. He's been confronting wrong. The confrontation involved Herod. Herod was carrying on an affair. It's a really sad, sordid event where he's actually got his brother's wife. And he's taken her for his own. And so John says, this is not right. It's not lawful. God's against it. And that got him in prison. And we know, of course, in prison he remained probably some 12 to 18 months. We think that John just simply eked out his last months in prison and finally lost his head because Herodias wasn't excited about John confronting them. And so we find, though, here he's just in prison, but he's having some doubts. We see in verse number 19 that he sends his followers to ask Jesus the question. Verse number 19, "Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" It's very interesting because at one time John said he is the one. You remember it was John who, when Jesus came to him, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Now he says, "I'm not so sure." Are you? He has that question. Now, he's really, you know, expressing here some doubts, but he's not the only one who has ever doubted. For instance, very famous Christian testimony was the testimony of C.S. Lewis. And C.S. Lewis, in relationship to Joy Gresham, Mrs. Lewis, the famed 20th century writer, actually had a love in his life. It happened later on in life as a woman that was at one time just simply a fan. He fell in love with and he married her. This is later in life. But as soon as they got married, it was discovered, she said, "I've got a pain in my hip." She went to the doctor. Come to turn out, it was bone cancer. And 4 years later, he was burying her. And if you know the story about C.S. Lewis, before he came to know Christ as Savior, he was an atheist. In fact, it was actually the testimony of J.R. Tolkien that basically helped him and others. He came to faith in Christ. But now all of a sudden here, when his wife died, they only celebrated 4 years of marriage, and all of a sudden he's marrying her, and all of a sudden all of those atheistic thoughts that he once had before he got saved, they came creeping back in. And he struggled. And he struggled for several months. But thankfully, he came out with faith in the end. Now, I'm simply saying that we need to realize here it is not a sin to struggle with doubt. In fact, if I can have this quote here that I want to share with you, it's not a sin to struggle with doubt. It is a sin, however, to let doubt become denial. You need to, and I need to, keep on fighting doubt with faith. It's not a sin because you doubt. It's a sin to let doubt win. It's a sin to let doubt become denial, as I say there. You know, as a songwriter said, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. It's not unusual to have some times of second guessing. It's not unusual to have some times where all of a sudden some circumstances or some words or just simply time passes. And again, as we live on this earth, we will have times we struggle and we doubt. There are many different kinds of doubt. We doubt the future and we call it worry. We doubt other people, we call that suspicion. We doubt ourselves and our abilities, we call that inferiority. We doubt information pushed at us by the world, we call that skepticism, but then we turn to doubting God. And we doubt His love, His power. You might even recall a couple of months ago, this is precisely why I preached the message, it's time to change your mind, or it's okay to change your mind. And in that message, I propose that every single day you need to repent of some thoughts, basically doubt thoughts, and you need to say four statements. God is good, God is great, God loves me, and God is with me. And if you recall, I preached that message because that is basically acknowledging that we will sometimes doubt, or doubt is going to try and creep in. Now, let me point something out to us that all of us need to remember. Doubt is not the opposite of faith. Unbelief is the opposite of faith. Doubt is wavering in between. It's basically acknowledging that you are fighting this and you are in a battle, you are struggling. And by the way, there are many times when we do not have the answers. I loved what Pastor Randy King advised us when he was here last. He said, sometimes what you need to do is just pray. Just pray. That's always the answer. Just pray. You don't have the answers? Just pray. Let's pray. I don't know of anybody who hasn't had some times of struggle once in a while. Consider, by the way, for instance, a young person might be heading off to a secular college. You know, a secular college is not going to be a place that is going to add to their faith. It's going to be a place that might even battle their faith. You take, for instance, simple things concerning who created us or if there was a creator, and you're going to go to a secular university where they do not acknowledge God, and what's going to happen is you are going to struggle with faith. That's why we always encourage young people to do that. Make sure you are grounded. Make sure that you battle. Make sure you are ready. Make sure you have a strong faith to endure. You know, consider 7 years ago. Do you remember 7 years ago there was the debate between two debaters? One was Ken Ham. Ken Ham is a man who believes God. He believes the Bible. He's the famous creationist, the founder of Answers in Genesis, the one that basically their organization made the Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter. Now, Ken Ham debated a guy by the name of Bill Nye. And Bill Nye, the science guy, I don't know if you knew this, but Bill Nye is very, very smart. And he's also very persuasive. He's been around for a long, long time. He also is a confessed agnostic, which means he doesn't know whether there is a God. He just simply says we cannot know. It's just beyond even knowledge. But he, in that debate, if you were watching that debate, and if you were a believer, you thought that Ken Ham won. If you were an unbeliever, you probably thought that Bill Nye won. What does that prove? It just simply proves that, listen, your mind has probably already been made up. But imagine if you were a young person, and imagine if you were in a class, maybe even a science class, he's the science guy, and you had Bill Nye every single day attacking your faith. You know what? That would be really a struggle. And that would be something that I would even venture to say that even the strongest of us, we would have some moments where we would question. And we would have that little doubt. Now, you say, preacher, what are you saying? Now, I want to mention to you just four things to do tonight. Because every one of us doubt. But first of all, I want to say we need to recognize the reality of doubt. We notice in verse number 19, that's exactly what John did. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? John recognized the reality of his doubt. Something I'm doing publicly here tonight. I'm saying we doubt. We have times of doubt. Now, I'm not going to have you turn there, but the Apostle Paul also acknowledged the same thing. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse number 8, Paul said this, we are troubled on every side. By the way, this is a verse that you ought to memorize, you ought to mark. You ought to have this verse as a go-to verse. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. I want you to notice the words there in the middle of that verse. We are perplexed, but not in despair. That word perplexed is an interesting word. It is a word that is a military term. It means to break through, to pierce. You know, armies are always looking to make openings in the opponent, in the other side, the other army. They're trying to break through their ranks. You might recall when you were a child, you might have played, you know, this game, you know, Annie, over, send, and you try and have, you know, somebody go over and break your line. And you always held hands and you tried to hold firm. And, you know, it's the objective of a military to break through to the other side, to break through, to weaken them, to get to a point where you can advance and you can conquer that nation when you break through. That's what it says. Here he says, we are perplexed, but not in despair. You know, the old devil is always trying to break through our faith. He's always trying to cast doubts. The Apostle Paul acknowledged that. He said, we, including himself, we are perplexed. There are times, and I guarantee you, the Apostle Paul had times when it was lonely, some times where circumstances came, some times when he was doubting some things, but he just kept on battling with faith. You see, he said, we are perplexed, but not in despair. We're not going to wave the white flag. We're not giving up. We're going to keep on battling. We're going to keep on struggling. Now, I said, first of all, we need to recognize the reality of doubt, but secondly, we need to realize the reasons for doubt. Why do we doubt? Why did John doubt? I think you'd have to point out one reason right off the bat is John had unfulfilled expectations. Verse number 20 ends by him saying, or look we for another. You see, John had some expectations. I think, you know, many things that John experienced, he experienced, but like us, he experienced and he thought that Jesus was going to be like him and do it his way. You know what? Jesus even points out in verse number 24 when he tells those messengers from John, he said, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? What were your expectations? You know what? John was not, he was not somebody they expected. You know, again, what was their experience up until this time? Religiously, people dressed up in phylacteries. John didn't own a phylactery. That they were very much, you know, an orthodox representation of Judaism. John was anything but orthodox. I mean, he dressed in camel hair. He ate locusts and wild honey. He went around. And by the way, he didn't preach in the temple. He preached in the wilderness. He did things just backwards from everything. Now, Jesus points out, listen, John was a little bit different from your expectations too. He mentions that to just simply point out, now give me the same grace. So what if I'm not what you expected? You see, John, I think, expected Jesus to be confrontational all the time. I believe that John was. John was more in your face. John was, we're going to just simply get to this right now. That's what ended him in prison. Jesus, on the other hand, was that when it was time. But Jesus had a timetable and he had a mannerism. He had an ultimate purpose. The purpose was when it was time, he was going to go to the cross. But in the meantime, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. I'm just simply saying that it wasn't as John expected. You know, we sometimes have expectations that just simply are not matched up with reality. And John experienced that. What else? Not only was John doubting because of those unmet expectations, but secondly, because of unfavorable circumstances. Where was John when this took place? He was in prison. You know, when you're in prison or when you are experiencing hardships, that you are going to have a very downward cast to your thinking. And that will actually lead to doubt. And you're going to, and it happens, by the way, you know, whenever you and I, we experience, and Jesus even told us this, that when it comes to giving out the gospel and living for God and standing for what's right, we are going to be opposed. Now, I've oftentimes said it, when you're giving out the gospel, you better do one of two things. You better either duck or pucker. Usually it's not pucker. They're not going to give you a kiss. They're not going to embrace you, but they're going to give you a fist, or verbally they are going to oppose you. I think, you know, we need to recognize that sometimes, you know, these circumstances that we live in, and sometimes today, you know, we realize here that it is troublesome to live for Christ, but that doesn't mean it's wrong. It might be hard. There might be even persecution. Some of you, you know what that's like at work. Some of you, you know what that's like with your family. Doesn't mean it's wrong. It just simply means probably it's right. John was in prison. He had unfavorable circumstances. Third, he had unfriendly people. We sort of mentioned that, and we certainly will have the same thing. But fourth, he had an unfulfilled ministry. After all, I don't know that John understood what was to befall him. Jesus knew everything. He was omniscient. But I wonder if John maybe was in prison thinking, is this it? Or do I get to preach anymore? Is there, you know, something else? I certainly don't think he had in mind that he knew he was going to get his head chopped off. But John is in prison, and sometimes we have the same thing. One of the things that you and I need to recognize is that our lives are in the hand of God. And things may not work out as we plan, but they always can work out as He plans. I thought about that in these terms. I thought about our missionaries who missionaries who went home to be with the Lord, missionaries that we supported, Daryl Champlin, Richard Rich, Robert Murillo. Did you know Robert Murillo and I went to school together? Brother Murillo, just 3 years older than me, I can remember him in college. Now, I think we need to remind ourselves of this. The Bible says, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And you and I, we need to recognize that, listen, we don't control the future, but God does, and we need to just trust Him. Realize the reasons for doubt. But then thirdly, we also need to recognize the results of doubt. What are the results of doubt? Just briefly, let me mention, I believe you can see them in John. There, first of all, is a loss of joy. 1 John 1:4 says, and these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. Doubt is always going to rob you of joy, or trying to take away the joy. It's a joy stealer, and you and I, we need to recognize that. Secondly, it's going to result in a lack of effectiveness. While we doubt, we cannot be effective. James mentions that when he says a double-minded man is what? Unstable in all his ways. You know, are you not? You know, that was really, in a sense here, sort of tying John's hands by doubting here who Jesus was. Third, a loss of blessings. Hebrews 11 and verse number 6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him, that is God. Therefore, let me say fourth and finally, that we need to recognize the remedy for doubt. What is the remedy? What do? It's real simple. Get to Jesus. Get to Jesus, and Jesus will bring you through. Jesus will walk you through that doubt. You know, I will remember a story that illustrates this, but many, many years ago, Pastor Johnson and I, we had a trip planned to Romania, and we went to Romania. We were there for a dedication of a building, and also, as we were recognizing, here's Brother Nibby was handing over the baton of pastoring a church to Benny. We went over there for that event, and we were enjoying our time. It was time to return. And when we came to returning, we went to the airport in Cluj, and there was a mix-up, and they didn't allow us to board the plane. And so it was that on that day that Brother Brian, he quickly put us in his van, and he drove as fast as was allowed from Cluj to Budapest, Hungary. And I can remember that 300-mile drive. And as Brian drove there, and again, this just didn't make sense, and we thought for sure we're going to miss. Just doesn't make sense. We were supposed to, you know, take a just little plane over to Budapest, and then from there, our plane to the States. Well, as it happened, there was a delay, and as it happened, they waited for us. And by the time we actually arrived, we didn't know this, but we pulled up thinking it's all over, they probably already flown, but they hadn't. And I kid you not, when we got out and we grabbed our luggage, there was somebody who rushed out and they met us at the curb. And they said, Dave Clear, Edwin Johnson, come with me. I've never had this happen before, but they literally bypassed everything. I mean, we didn't even go through security. They just simply opened a separate door. We walked through that door, and with our luggage, we boarded that plane. Within 5 minutes from getting to the curb, we were on the plane and in our seats. It's the fastest I've gotten to the plane ever. But you know what the secret was? We had an escort. We had somebody who brought us there. You know what? We need to remember to go to Jesus. Don't forget Jesus. Jesus will carry us through. Jesus is going to help us. I want to conclude by just simply telling about my mom. And you pray for me, by the way, on Tuesday. Probably the hardest thing I will ever do is preaching Mom's funeral. But I want to tell you about the last time Mom was in church. It was Mother's Day. And as such, I really had a desire, and I even had several men, some of you men are here tonight, you were on my prayer chain, and we texted, and I requested prayer for my mom and dad to come to church. The year 2020 was a tough year. Mom and dad were basically secluded from things like going to church, and Mom just hadn't been to church for a long, long time. I decided I want one time here to get Mom to church. And it was Mother's Day, and it was a beautiful day, a wonderful day, and I will never forget that as we brought Mom to church, and afterwards I sat in the Johnson Chapel, and I shared a meal, or had a meal provided for them, and afterwards I will never forget as I took my mother, and I lifted her out of her wheelchair and into my car and drove her home. I remember that Mom was as peaceful as I have ever seen her. And I reached over there and I put my hand out there and she held my hand. And I could just simply hear her as she was breathing restfully, deeply. And as she was just saying over and over again how much she loved me and how much she loved the day. And it just meant the world to her. And you know, that same joy, I will tell you something quite honestly. My mom, and you can imagine this, because both with just simply her situation of not being able to get out from the assisted living, from the memory care unit, but in addition here, just simply with not being able to be in church, that what that meant to her was that was just simply once again a boost to her faith. You know, it's interesting that John, we don't have anything else recorded of John actually speaking, saying anything after this. I'd like to think that John just simply rested and just simply took a sigh and said, okay, I believe again, I believe. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. In just a moment, I'm going to have Valerie